Happy day of Pentecost, everybody.
Happy day of Pentecost.
It's a beautiful day. Thank God for glad to be here, rejoiced to be here. Understanding and knowing the plan of God is just such a wonderful thing. And like Steve was saying yesterday, we've been truly blessed. God has called us out of a wicked world, a world that is collapsing every single day. And the fact that we can be here as God's children, a small little group that we are, a little flock, as Jesus Christ said, and we truly are a little flock, but yet such a great privilege, and I hope to go into that a bit today. I'm going to continue from where I left off last week about the sacred names, but not that as much as last week, but the lead-in from that into some other areas. Dealing with the extension of the as it were, the Godhead and the God kind, and then ultimately into the other area that relates very much to that. And you'd be amazed to understand how sacred names actually does damage to all those concepts. And I want to show you that, make that connection today. And I think you will agree that it is a Pentecost sermon. But nonetheless, let's go first of all, as I always do, to Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Holy convocations. These are my feasts, or as it should properly say, appointed times. And God has literally set the very heavens itself in relationship to these appointed times. That's how important it was to him. He set the sun and the moon and the stars and everything as signs for these appointed times, for us to keep them. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. An holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. In other words, an assembly. And as I've said many times, unless your circumstances are such you can't do it, that the Sabbaths, all of them, are convocations, assemblies. They really cannot be completely kept in the manner which God has designed without convoking together. And it's something God wants us to learn from that. And I will get into that a little later on in this sermon. Something that God wants us to learn from that. That we are not an island unto ourselves. And God himself is not an island unto himself. It's a living principle and a living law that we must function as a society, a family. Now we'll get into more of that a little later on. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation you shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed times, or in their seasons. And then dropping down to verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be coming to the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, and be accepted for you on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Well, we went through that period of time in which, if we were waving the sheaf, we have observed the particular time period in which this started. And then a count was made. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheep in a heathland without blemish of the first year for a meat burnt offering, rather, unto the Lord. And the meat offering, it should say meal, thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be wine, the fourth part of an hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the same day that you have brought an offering unto your God, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Of course, this is all talking about the wave offering that was offered during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was a designated point for the beginning of a count that was to take place. Verse 15, and you shall count unto you from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And that's where we are right now. 7 Sabbaths have been completed in the count, even unto the day after the 7th Sabbath, and that is today. The day after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And this is the 50th day. In fact, Pentecost is Greek for 50th day. This is the 50th day. And you shall offer a new meat offering or meal offering unto the Lord. And we'll stop there. And of course, this new meal offering was 2 loaves of wheat bread, but with no leavening in it, oil added to it and poured on top, and so forth, and other various different things that were offered with it, a couple of lambs and goats and so forth, and all these various offerings offered together. And it pictured, of course, the church as first fruits, the church of the wilderness and the church of the new covenant, because it was 2 loaves of bread. And it represented those 2 different, you know, peoples. The new covenant, of course, would encompass not just Israel alone, but also other nations and Gentiles that were brought into, as it were, the olive tree, and as it were, grafted in with Israel, becoming Israel, and the Israel of God. That's the New Testament or New Covenant church. Then there was the old covenants, which, of course, the covenants that began with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and so forth. That was the other loaf of bread, if you will. So you had 2 loaves of bread, and they both represented first fruits. First fruits. The patriarchs and the prophets and those individuals specially dealt with by God before the coming of Christ. Malachi, going all the way back to Genesis and Moses and so forth, the prophets that wrote those things and preserved scripture and the will of God for us today, those individuals are going to be in God's kingdom. And they are first fruits. And then, of course, the apostles with Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church, and then all the way up to our time now, and those that have been coming into the church are called by God all the way up to the present. They make up the other loaf. And they also will be in the kingdom of God, and God calls them first fruits. We'll get to the rest of that later. But what I want to do is continue a little bit with what we started last week and the week before concerning sacred names. And we've already gone through some of the basic arguments dealing with that or against that. And we understand already why, or at least a couple of reasons why, we do not follow sacred names. And we know one reason why is because the name is pagan. It's flat out pagan. It's an Amorite god. Yahweh was the name of the Amorite god. He was really worshiping Satan. And we don't want to worship Satan. We don't want that. Another reason why we don't do it is because it's not the correct pronunciation for the name to begin with. It's not the correct pronunciation. We understand and know, based on the Hebrew grammar and notation and their pointing system and vowel system and so forth, that that name should be pronounced Jehovah. And that Jehovah has a different meaning from Yahweh. Yahweh relates to being the ever-existing creator or something to that effect. Nice name. But that's not what the name Jehovah was related to it and meant. And we can understand the meaning of Jehovah by its translation in the Greek in the New Testament and out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. He used the Greek word kurios as a parallel and a translation for Jehovah. And kurios meant Lord, Master, Owner, Controller, but on a higher plane. supreme master, lord, owner, and controller. Supreme will, if you will. That's what it meant. And kurios was the word that was used to translate that. So we understand that they didn't have the name right to begin with. We understand that it leads to a false concept altogether of the meaning of the name. And there's a reason why it's important to understand what that name means, as we're going to get into to today. It's really powerful. Truly powerful. You know, I've been in the church a long time, almost 50 years now, in the church of God. And I've gone through, like we all do, my ups and downs and trials and troubles and failings and failures and everything else over the years. And God has been so merciful to me. He's just been merciful beyond my wildest imagining, snatching me back from the grave and death so many times. And I've gotten to a point I don't want to tempt him anymore. I don't want to tempt him. But he's done that. Answered many of my prayers. I was just thinking last night and this morning, I wish I'd made a list of all the prayers that have been answered in my behalf over the years. Some of them small things, frivolous things. Some of them big things. But some of them small things that God has answered. I've even prayed that God would bless Doris to find her keys when she lost them. God has actually caused her to find those keys. I mean, I've said, Lord, help her find those keys. She needs those keys. And within a matter of minutes, the keys were found. And I knew that it was God that caused those keys to be found. And certain other things that have happened where God has answered prayers and intervened in my life and caused me to understand things that are just so marvelous over the years. And I thought about when I first came into the Church of God, when I first had my mind opened up, how exciting it was to have the truth revealed. But it's more exciting now than it's ever been. It's incredible what God has done in my life, and I hope it's the same in your life. The excitement that I have, and the thing that's so remarkable, it's not necessarily new truth. I'm not going to give you any new truth today, not really. Even though I told you that there's some things I wanted to reveal, and it still is the case. And I'm going to say these things. But it's not really new truth. It's something that you already know. However, it's just a little bit of something to enhance what you know in even a more powerful way. It won't add new knowledge to you necessarily, but it will enhance the knowledge that you have. And God has done that for me personally over the years, over and over and over again, where He takes that which has been learned and makes it new, continually new, and newer, and newer over the years, to where it's even more powerful and more fantastic than it ever has been before. And I hope, by the grace of God, we can do that. Now, one of the things that this false teaching does is that it takes the Godhead and closes it into a closed Godhead. A closed Godhead. It not only makes it a closed Godhead, it even closes it out Jesus Christ. It closes Him out. It says that He's an inferior being to Yahweh. That's what it says. He's an inferior being to Yahweh. And many of those in the Sacred Days movement even say that Jesus Christ was created. Some of them say, well, no, He wasn't created, but He came out of the bosom of Yahweh. He was within Yahweh and a part of Yahweh and came out forth from Yahweh. Yahweh brought Him out forth from Himself. It's really some crazy stuff that some of these people believe. And they believe that Yahweh is the only one. Where did they get that from? Because Yahweh was an Amorite god. And they did call Him the only one. That's what they called Him. They called Him Ichad, or Ichad, E-C-H-A-D. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, so please forgive me. I do it all the time. I descended from Yogi Berra, so, so forgive me. You know, I get my pronunciations all mixed up half the time. But Ichad, or Ichad, E-C-H-A-D, and, or Echad, I don't know. But nonetheless, whatever it is, that particular individual was the only one. That's what that word means. The only one. And so therefore they believe in a closed Godhead, and that Christ is inferior. Now I want you to understand, because this is going to lead into some wonderful stuff here. It really is. They believe he's inferior. But the scripture shows something decidedly different. These people don't know the word of God. They don't know it, brethren. But God intended for you, his children, to understand. He wants you to know that the Godhead is not closed. It is not closed. But rather, it is open. And he starts out by letting you know, as we're about to go through here, that there are two of them that are equal in quality. Equal in quality. And what's remarkable, they were equal in quality from eternity. And there wasn't one over the other or anything like that. They chose to make an arrangement like that. They chose to develop a relationship that was completely different from the relationship that they had before for your sake. That's what they did. They created a new relationship. A new relationship to each other. That from their point of view, which of course is an accurate point of view, because they are, after all, God. From their point of view, was a higher and superior relationship and a superior existence. And they chose to make a new existence. It's incredible what they did. And their name relates to that new existence. I don't even know if they had that name all along. They might have very well chose to have that title and that name along with the new relationship that they developed with one another, or that they were going to develop with one another. The Bible shows that there has always been two divine beings equal in the Godhead. Let's go to the first scripture, the one that's the most powerful, I think. We'll deal with that first. And then we're going to deal with several others to show this, and then show the lead into just how that works for you and I. Just how it works for you. I almost want to jump to the end, because it's just so good. I just almost want to jump to the end with what God is doing. Again, it's not something you don't know, really. But you might not have thought quite in these terms. But we'll get there. Let's start at Psalm 110. You're familiar with the scripture. You know this very well. But we're going to read it anyway. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now this is David speaking. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit. He himself says later on he spoke by the Holy Spirit. Spirit is actually inspiring him to say these words. So David actually is having a revelation by the Spirit of God. And he said, the Lord, and this word comes from the Tetragrammaton, which is J-H-V-H, or Jehovah. We've established the name and the title here, and we establish how it's supposed to be pronounced. Jehovah. And he says, the Jehovah said unto my Lord. Now, what's interesting about this, it says here, to my Adonai, and that particular word also means Lord, but it is wrongly preserved. The Masoretes, who preserved the scripture, had a problem with this scripture.
They had a problem. And they could not reconcile this problem. And sometime after Ezra, around 250-300 B.C., they had lost certain knowledge. Because you see, when God revealed himself to Israel, or even before that, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he revealed himself as two. You realize they knew this information? Going back to Abraham, they knew this? And when God revealed himself from the top of Mount Sinai to the children of Israel, he revealed himself to Moses and to the children of Israel as a unified plural of beings. United, but plural. Jehovah Elohim, which is a plural noun. He revealed himself that way. They knew about the angel of the Lord who was actually Jehovah and Jehovah who was making the covenant with them. They knew about all that. That information became lost because of their apostasy. And then once, of course, Judah went into captivity, it became lost, except God preserved it through Ezra, Nehemiah, and some of the other prophets like Zechariah, Malachi, Haggai, and so forth, preserved that knowledge when they came out of captivity. However, after Ezra and Nehemiah, by about 300 B.C., they had lost it again. You know why? Because they entered back into idolatry again. Even the priests. Remember what I told you guys about the scripture and how God has preserved it in spite of them? Because you see, they have been right all along. And around 300 B.C., they were back into all kinds of idolatry and Gnosticism and all kinds of stuff. And then when the Greeks conquered them, then they inherited the philosophy of the Greeks. And they went back into idolatry. And they didn't understand about there being more than one divine being. And it was two of them. So they saw this scripture, along with 134 other different places. And they changed all 134 places. But who's in charge of preserving this scripture? God is. So what happened? They got nervous. They made the change, but they got nervous. So they developed a little commentary they called the Masoret, and they put it right next to the scripture. Isn't that stupid? That's so stupid. They put it right next to the scripture. So everywhere where they made this change, they have the Masoret, like a column there that is a commentary on the scripture, and they have their the original word. The original word was J-H-B-H. However, because of the sacredness of the name, we substituted. They admit it. They admit it right there. We substituted Adonai in place of J-H-B-H. So they knew they just couldn't just get rid of it and that would be it. They had to give an explanation. And that's what they did. So right here when it says the Lord said unto my Lord, they have it changed here. They have one of the Lord's changed. And that Lord is Adonai, but it should be, and Christ clears it up, which we're going to read about in a little bit. He clears up this discrepancy. It should say, the Jehovah said unto my Jehovah. That's what it should say. Said unto my Jehovah, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Two Jehovahs. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies. Talking about the Jehovah that's going to come to the earth and take over. And we know who that is. Thy people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn, that's talking about the Father. That's the Father. The Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Talking about the other Jehovah. He's talking to the other Jehovah. They're having a conversation here. And the one Jehovah is talking to the other Jehovah. And he says, the Jehovah at your right hand. And this is David talking again. And he's now talking about the Jehovah that's coming, which is Jesus Christ. The Jehovah at your right hand, meaning the Father, the other Jehovah, the Jehovah that's at your right hand, talking about the Father, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath, talking about Jesus Christ again, and his coming to the earth during the day of the Lord. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Talking about the two Jehovahs, the Father and Jesus Christ. But they were not yet the Father and Jesus Christ when this was given to David. They were two Jehovahs. They both had the same name. Jehovah Elohim. They both had that name. And there's a reason why they both had that name. Number one, which we've already dealt with, they both were exactly the same in substance, quality, nature, power, majesty, glory. They both were exactly the same. Unique, distinct from one another as individuals, but the same, divine, holy, glorious, infinite, absolute. They both were the same. The same. In every respect. Let's turn to Matthew 22, and now let's read what Jesus Christ said. Matthew 22 and verse 44. Now let's read what Jesus Christ said, because he clears up the matter even a little bit more where the Levites messed up. Christ cleans up. And he does this for a reason, brother. Who was he talking to? Well, instead of reading verse 44, let's start at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Now they had asked him all these questions, trying to tie him up. So Christ said, okay, now I got one for you. I got a question for you. And Christ asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Now they knew this scripture that he was getting ready to quote dealt with the Messiah. They knew that. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Well, that was easy. Right off the bat, they knew that. Son of David. He says unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? Now you have to understand what Christ did right here. Because you see, he used the Greek expression kurios. And they understood Greek. And they knew what Christ was doing. Christ was saying, when he used that expression, that David was calling the Messiah Jehovah. Jehovah. He was calling him God. So he was saying to them, well, how then does David in spirit call him Jehovah? Because this is what he's saying here. Kurios is the translation in Greek for Jehovah. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now, interestingly enough, Christ uses kurio for both of them, letting you know that they both are Jehovah. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him kurios, or Jehovah, how is he his son? And that is one incredible thing. That's absolutely incredible. Now you understand it. I understand it. But they did not understand it. And he just really just blew them away. And it says right here, verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They didn't ask him any more questions after that. They couldn't tell him. See, that sounded like blasphemy to them on the one hand. However, they couldn't argue with the scripture. He had them. Because the scripture said that. And they knew that when he said Kurios, and that Kurios was the same as Jehovah, they knew the Masora and what was in the Masora. They knew. And they knew what it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be Jehovah. They understood that. Well, let's read a couple more. I won't go through all the ones that relate to this, but just a couple more, and then you can look up the rest for yourself, and then we're going to move on. Mark 12. And verse 36. Just want to show you that all the apostles, except for John perhaps, all the apostles covered this. Let's start at verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calls him Lord, calls him Jehovah. And whence is he then his son? And the common, I wanted to read this, listen to this, brother. And the common people heard him gladly. The Pharisees didn't understand. They had a problem. They were perplexed. They couldn't answer it. They went away confused. But the common people heard him gladly. Now I want you to keep that in mind. Because there's a certain type of person that's able to receive what I'm giving you today. A certain type of person that is able to receive this and that will receive it and understand it and embrace it. I'm here to tell you, brethren, that there are even some within the churches of God that have lost this teaching and are unable to embrace it. Their minds are much too lofty on some other stuff and are not able to embrace the simplicity of what is being given right here. Some have gone off on this Yahweh stuff and they've lost all of this. I've seen what has happened ever since about the late 80s and early 1990s and how they've strayed away from the truth. One of the things that they... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come to that in a minute. I'm so anxious to get there. But I'll come to that in a minute. But they've gone off on these things. They no longer accept some of these things. And the simplicity of God's truth has escaped them. They've lost it. The beauty of it, they've lost. Luke 20. Let's go there and read that one. Luke records this also. Verse 42. And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, and again, both of them Kurios, does not deviate, there's consistency. Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord, how is he then his son? Let's go on now to another psalm, and I'm not going to read them all. I'll just give... some of them that you can go and read yourself. You can read, I'm going to read Psalm 2 now, and also Psalm 22. And the rest of these I will leave you to read. You can put in your notes Psalm 16. You can put in your notes Psalm 45. You can also put in your notes Psalm 118. You can, I think I said already Psalm 105, I believe. Did I say that? Psalm 105? I did. Psalm 105. In all of those Psalms, you have situations in which the two Jehovahs are relating to one another, or in some of them, like Psalm 89, for instance, that Psalm is entirely the Father, and then Psalm 90 is entirely Jesus Christ. Each of those showing the differences as far as two different divine beings. Then, of course, you can go to Genesis, the first chapter, and it definitely reveals two divine beings there. Especially when you get to verse 26, where it talks about, let us make man in our image. You can see that there. But I want to read two more Psalms here that I'm going to read because of what it stresses in those two Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 2. In verse 1. This relates significantly to Psalm 110. It says here, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Jehovah and against his anointed or Mashiach or Messiah or Christ, they all mean the same thing. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Who? Christ. Talking about Christ here. The Lord shall have them in derision. Or it should say, it doesn't say, because the Masoretes put the little Mesra here and changed it. They had a problem. See, they couldn't stand the idea of there being two Jehovahs here. So they changed it. They changed it again to Adonai. And it should be here, and you can go to Bullinger's appendices if you have a Bullinger's Bible. If not, I recommend you get one. And he has an appendix where he gives you every single place where the change has been made, all 134 places. And it has here Adonai, but it should be Jehovah. And it says here, he that sits in heaven shall laugh, the Jehovah shall have them in derision. Letting you know that Christ, the Messiah, at first it lets you know he's the Messiah that's coming. Then it lets you know he's the Jehovah. Jehovah. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now this is the Father's talking, and just went back to him. I've set my king, meaning God has made him king. I've set my king. This tells you an awful lot too about the brother, about the Father and Christ and their relationship with one another. How much they love each other. And the Father, you know, the Jehovah that became Jesus Christ, what he gave up to become that, to form this new relationship, and how the Father gives back to him. Doesn't leave him deficient at all. And the generosity of the two with one another. Christ honors him, and he honors Christ. It's a fantastic thing to observe here. I will declare, where was that? Oh yeah. I will declare the decree that Jehovah has said unto me, you are my son. So he's talking about the Father. The Jehovah has said unto me, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee. This is a prophecy. A prophecy of his being transformed and becoming human. And a new being. A different being. He would become flesh and blood, and be begotten of the one who's Jehovah Elohim, who would become the Father. And it would establish an entirely new relationship between the two of them. And a reason for that. This new relationship. And this new relationship would actually be a higher relationship than what they had before, if we can even begin to imagine that. I mean, they already had a perfect relationship. So now what they were getting ready to have is a perfected relationship of a perfect relationship. That's the best way I can describe it. A perfected, perfect relationship. A higher relationship. Much more meaning for both of them. Much greater than before. Then he says unto him, ask of me and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance. Meaning I'll give you everything. And the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah. Now that's Jehovah the Father talking about Jehovah the Son. Serve Jehovah with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. So he's letting you know who he is. He's Jehovah and he's also the Son. Kiss the Son unless he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. It won't seem like a little to human beings, but it will really only be a little. If it was anything beyond a little, there would be no human being. He said, only a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In him who? The Jehovah, who became Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's what it's talking about here. Now, I want to give you a few scriptures here I'm not going to read. But I want you to put in your notes, and you can go back and read, relating to this entire chapter. And this is in the New Testament, Revelations 2, 24 through 26, Revelations 19, 11 through 16, which I'm going to come back and read later. I'm going to save it until later. Revelations 12 and 5, Acts 4, 24 through 27. Those scriptures relate to that psalm that we just read in the New Testament. Now, I want to read one more psalm, and then we're going to switch directions a little bit. It actually won't be as much as it might seem. There is a connection. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. This is one of those psalms oftentimes we read during the Passover, actually. Psalm 22 and verse 1. This is David, a psalm of David, and he starts out verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's interesting, this word God is El, and is saying, my mighty one, my mighty one. Because that's what El means. My mighty one, my mighty one. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from my helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, I don't know. This is Jesus Christ talking. But he's speaking prophetically through David. Prophetically of the future. Of when he would be executed on the stake, if you will, the torture stake. And as we all know, he actually said these words when he was on the stake just before dying. This is an entire prayer, this chapter. I believe that Christ probably, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We don't have the rest of it in the New Testament, but I believe he said this whole prayer. And he said this whole prayer on the stake. And I believe that even he himself, this is probably inspired by the Jehovah that became his father, who inspired David with this. And I believe Christ may not have known until he was on the cross that this was going to happen. And it affected him in a very real way. And he remembered the psalm. And now he made the action. And he said, my mighty one, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God. Now he uses the word Elohim, because that was the Father's name also, as well as his own when he was in the Godhead before he became flesh. Elohim. Now I want you to keep all this in mind, brother, because they both had the same name. Jehovah Elohim. They both were Jehovah Elohim, although two distinct individuals in their own right. Going on, oh my God, O Elohim, I cry in the daytime, but you hear us not, in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O you that inhabiteth the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou did deliver them. Now, you see what he just said there? That means they had to have known the other one as well as Jesus Christ. They knew about him. The fathers did. And Israel anciently did. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despiser of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Jehovah that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But you are he that took me out of the womb. You did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. This is one Jehovah talking to the other Jehovah here. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth unto my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And I need not go into, as we have in the past, describing what crucifixion was really like, because it was horrible, truly horrible. Probably even to this day, there was no more cruel way of dying. Do you know that the Romans actually practiced this thing to perfect its cruelty? They practiced it until they understood about the human body, the changes it goes through, and how to affect that change to maximize the level of suffering. The Romans did that. For dogs have compassed me. He's talking about the Gentiles in this particular case and the nature of the individuals. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lot upon my vesture. Be not far from me, O Jehovah. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver me from my soul from the sword, my darling. He's talking about the relationship that they had before he became flesh and that he still had while he was in flesh. My darling, from the power of the dog. And that word, my darling, actually means my beloved. My beloved. An eternal relationship of love that the two of them had. I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. And I want you to keep that in mind. I will declare your name. It is important to know the name of God and his title. It's important to understand that name and to relate to that name. And there is a profound reason why we should understand and relate to that name. So he said, He said, ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye that seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all you seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Dropping down here to verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise Jehovah that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn on Jehovah. It's talking now about Christ. About Christ. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Talking about Christ. For the kingdom is the Jehovah. It's talking about Christ. Now he's had this whole prayer toward his father and relating to him to Jehovah. And now it's talking about what God would do to him, do through him as the Jehovah in being king of the world. And he is the governor among the nations. Talking about Jehovah or Jesus Christ. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. And indeed, brethren, indeed, we should worship him, exalt him. He is worthy, worthy in every way. A seed shall serve him, talking about Jesus Christ. It shall be accounted to Jehovah for a generation, talking about Jesus Christ. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. They shall declare him and his name and the name of the Father, Jehovah. Interesting that the name Jesus or Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Still has that name and shall declare that name. Now I want to read this to you as we go into the other half. Actually, I say quarter because it doesn't really make up half. About a quarter of the whole sermon. But in a way, I kind of almost consider it the most important part. It's truly overwhelming. It's such a blessing that God gives us to understand this. Why the importance of this subject I want to read. Satan desires to hide the true nature of the name Jehovah and Elohim, to present a closed Godhead. He can't be a part of the Godhead, and he won't let anyone else be either. He tries to paint God as unapproachable and as someone with whom we can never be apart. This is true for himself, but not for us. God has purposed for us to be a part of him, and listen to me, brethren, in every way possible. Period. Now, this would be blasphemy, what I'm about to say to you, to the world. And if we preach the gospel, the completeness of the gospel, because this is the heart of the gospel. This is it. If we preach this in its completeness, we're going to get killed. I have to tell you right now, and you can see it coming, what is happening now. They will want to kill you. Even those who say they are Christian. Let's lead up now to the final scriptures of what I want to say, because it just fills me with such praise and worship of God, of the Father, and of Jesus Christ. Of worship. I almost want to be Pentecostal. No, not really, but I almost want to jump up and shout for joy and raise my hand and skip a little dance across the floor. I almost want to do that because that's how exciting it is and how wonderful it is. And in this almost 50 years of God having called me, I have more love for God and praise and worship and appreciation than I ever had before. Same knowledge, but an enhancement of it. And I hope to enhance it with these last few scriptures for you. Why this is so important? John 1. Let's go there first. Verse 1. In the beginning was, excuse me, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, we understand that, and that's what we've gone through so far. The Word, or the spokesman, who is Jesus Christ, it says here, was in the beginning. Or he was actually the beginner. He began everything. In verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Father, the one who became the Father, gave the honor to Jesus Christ to speak the words in bringing forth all of creation, of willing everything into existence. Now, they did this together because there's no doubt the power of the Father went out and the power of Christ went out simultaneously and together and coordinating together in the creation of everything that is. But the honor was given unto Christ. You go ahead and speak the words. And he spoke the words, let there be light. And zip, you know, power from the Father and the power from God, the Son, the one who became the Son, went out and went forth and created forth from there. And all things were made by him, by Jesus Christ. He had that honor. And let's drop down to verse 12. And it says this, talking about Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Now I want you to understand what it's saying here. That word power actually means the privilege or the right. The privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That believe on his name. Jehovah saves, or is salvation. The name Jehovah comes into play here. And understanding that name and believing in that name and what that name means and believing what it actually imports is vital to your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And you're even being saved. Now when I first came to church, God called me with that understanding right off the bat. He gave that to me right off the bat. Now, I know some, it comes a little different, doesn't really matter. God gives it according to the way he wishes. But for me, it was right off the bat. The understanding that I'm about to give you here. Verse 18. No man has seen God in any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has declared God. He has opened up the way for us to understanding who he is, what he is like, his purposes, his way of doing things, and most of all, his relationship to us, which has everything to do with his name. John 10:34. If I'm going a little long, brother, don't worry about it. I think you'll find it's worth it. John 10:34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? What does he mean, half God? One-tenth God? A third God? Or kind of God? How does he mean this? You know, I remember years ago, we used to say, back when I first came into the church, we used to say that God's purpose is for us to be God as God is God. We used to say that expression. And then somewhere down the line, somebody put some doubt within the church. And we stopped using that expression. In fact, we even said that it would be a good idea to stop using that expression because people would get the wrong thing. They would think we were taking God the Father's place or Jesus Christ's place and putting ourselves in their place, and therefore that would be misunderstood. So we stop saying that. We stop saying that. But I'm going to say it today. God's purpose is for us to be God as He is God. In every respect, except one, His place of authority. Of authority. And as head of the family. And His right to lead. That still and will always remain. But in every respect, 100%, His purpose for us is to be God as He is God. And this scripture is saying that. That's really what it's saying. Didn't that say, ye are gods? Let's turn to the psalm that Jesus Christ was actually quoting here. Psalm 82. Psalm 82. And let's start in verse 1. See the beauty of this. Elohim stands in the congregation of the mighty. El. The congregation of the mighty. El. He judges among the Elohim. That's what it says here. He judges among the, meaning he leads, he evaluates, he makes judgments even among the Elohim. Who are the Elohim? Who are they? Well, we're not finished yet, because we're going to get to the scripture that Christ read here. Verse 82, verse 6. I have said you are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. What does it mean to be a child of the Most High? It means to be exactly like Him. It means to be of His seed, His nature, His quality, everything about Him. He just called us Elohim, one of His names, didn't He? Do you realize, brother, you are meant to be Elohim? Evidently, Elohim is a name that's meant to be one that encompasses a family of beings. And all of them are Elohim because, see, God names things for what they are. It's not like us human beings. We just have a name and it's got a sound to it, you know. So we name our kids because of a particular sound we like. That's not the way God does. God names things for what they are. He's Elohim, and we are to be Elohim. That's why it's so important to know that name. Because it has to do with what He's doing with that name. The expansion of a family. The Yahwehism actually stops that dead in its tracks. But God's name, and understanding the meaning of that name, does not do so. It's an expansion. That's why it's a uni plural noun. That's why Christ, it is actually the surname of the God family. That's what it is. The surname of the God family. Well, we have a lot more to say here. I mean, it actually gets better. 1 John 3. Let's go there. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And brethren, the longer I live and I see the works of God in Scripture, as well as what He's done for me personally in my own life, and what I've seen Him do in the lives of others within the Church of God, and their prayers being answered, and God moving in different ways in their lives. And the more of this I see, I know beyond any shadow of doubt that God indeed truly is love. He is love. The things I used to get angry at God about, which I did, I don't get angry about him about anything anymore. Because I know that everything that is happening, there's a purpose and a reason that's being worked out below that's out of the love of God. He is love. I know that God killed all those millions during the flood because he loved them. They're going to be raised back up and given the opportunity to be in his family, those people. Sodom and Gomorrah, Christ has already said himself, they're going to be raised back up. And they're going to look at the Pharisees and say, what? You had God in your presence and you did not repent? And then they're going to turn to God and say, we repent, Lord. Please forgive us. God's love is so great and so incredible. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of, it says here, God, from the Greek theos, which is parallel to the Hebrew Elohim. The sons of Elohim. We have his name. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. They don't know who Elohim really is. And there are a lot of well-meaning people out there, but they don't know who he really is. But you know the name, because you're already part of the family. You're begotten children of God right now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Meaning, we don't really know the fullness of what God looks like. And we have a description. But we really can't truly imagine it. We really can't imagine it. Even with the description that's been given to us in Scripture. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Does it mean partway like him? 50%, 25%, 1/10? Is that what it means? It means like him in every way, brethren. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Meaning as what we will see, he will be a reflection or a mirror of what we are ourselves. If we can look in the mirror, we will see him. That's what it means, brother. We will be just like him. Let's go to Revelation 2:13. I'm getting to where I said I was going to get to. It's coming. Revelation 2:13. And I want you to think of this. And from now on, when you think of the name of God, think of the right one. And think of it as it relates to what we're talking about here. Think of it as it relates to this. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's seat is, talking about this particular church. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold... Wait a minute, I've been reading in the wrong place here. 13. Oh, okay, I was reading the right place, but I read past what I wanted to read. Let me go back and start over again. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name and has not denied my faith. You hold fast my name. Now I want you to understand, holding fast to God's name is just not merely the phonetic sound of the name. It's not just the phonetic sound of the name. It is all that surrounds the meaning of that name. And understanding that, brother, will get you into God's kingdom. Because if you hold fast to that, you're not going to lose. You're going to win. Because I tell you, when I read these things, brother, and understand them, it just builds within me an excitement and a zeal to be in the kingdom of God. And that's something I want to hold on to. And that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about your inheritance. which is locked up into the very name of God. Why? Why?
Well, I haven't complete. I've answered it to a great extent, but not completely. I'm not through answering it. Going on here, it says, let's go to Revelation 3. Verse 8. I know your works, behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. It's not just talking about a phonetic sound. It's talking about a doctrine and teaching in relationship to the name of God that the world rejects. They think they accept the name. They believe they do. But if you tell them the truth about it that surrounds that name, they're going to kill you. They're going to want to kill you. They'll persecute you in as many ways as they can, that's for sure. If you tell them the truth about it. Going on, Revelation 14. Verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Their father's name written in their foreheads. Just what does that mean? Well, you should know the answer, I'm sure. I know you know it by now. If you didn't before, but you should have known it before. But I know you know it again by now, after going through the scriptures we've gone through. But finally, I want to read one last group of scriptures to leave you with this, and then get to what I told you I was going to get to. Revelations 19. Revelations 19 and verse 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 all the way to verse 16. And I want you to let this sink in and believe it. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord or Kurios or Jehovah our God. Jehovah our God. For true and righteous are his judgment, for he is judged the great whore. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And it's calling him Jehovah, our God. He's judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And hallelujah, it means praise Jah. Who is it talking about? In this case, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Praise Jah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne. Again, it's talking about Jesus Christ, saying, Amen, Hallelujah, or Jah, if you will. A voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord, or Kurios, Jehovah God, omnipotent, reigneth. Now here it has the whole name. It says, Hallelujah, or Jah, for Jehovah God, Theos, which is Elohim, Jehovah Elohim, omnipotent, all-powerful, reigneth. That's what it says. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he says unto me, Write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And that's what we should do when we get home, is fall at his feet and worship. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am your fellow servant
and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. This is an angel, and the angel would not allow himself to be worshipped. And he says, worship Elohim, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. No man knew. No man knew. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath of Almighty God, or Elohim. And he hath on his vesture and on at his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Jehovah of Jehovahs. Did you get that? I want you to think about God in those terms and of your relationship with God. Jehovah of Jehovahs. Your name, brother, your name will be Jehovah. You will be Jehovah. It is not a closed Godhead of Yahweh. It is an open Godhead. God established a new relationship between him and the other Jehovah for the purpose of developing a whole bunch of other Jehovahs. And it is a family name. Jehovah Elohim is the family name, brother. Now you may have some other name besides, but that's your primary name. That's what it will be. Jehovah. It will be divine for you. It will be written in your forehead, his name. That is your new name. That will be you, brethren. That's what it is. And this other stuff out here leads away from that. Now when we take a stand on that name, and we tell people what it is God has designed and what his purpose is, well, be prepared to fight. Because they're not going to like it. The Pharisees didn't like it when Christ said what he said. When he said, ye are gods. When he said he was the Son of God, what did they do? They immediately planned to kill him. They will do the same to you. But in the end, when the gospel is truly preached, this is the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. This is it. It does not get any better than this. It just doesn't. Except when it's fulfilled in the resurrection from the dead. So I will close with that, brother. Now, let's rejoice.